Ramsey TV.
You know, I thought of another example yesterday. I was talking to you about go with what you know and then reason from there. Mentioned that we know that dead are not alive, and so we have to look with suspicion at the activity of the Witch of Endor. Yeah, and the example I gave you as far as applying the rule of interpretation of go with what you know and reason from there, I talked about those, Paul talking about some of his fellow workers and saying that they were in Christ before me, causing one of my friends to say, well, how could that be if Paul was the first member of the body of Christ? And I said that, well, it was looking forward to Christ. They were in the area. They were in the realm of knowing the true God because they were Israelites. It's not like they're coming out of left field. They're in those people who were in Christ before Paul. They were in Jesus Christ, that is the earthly Messiah and the circumcision message. Then they jump ship to Paul's gospel, and Paul looks at them in a retroactive way and says, well, they were in Christ. They would be in Christ when they heard my message, but he's calling them in Christ. He's calling them in Christ even before there was the message of the body of Christ. You might call it the figure of speech known as retention, in which a title is retained and used in another aspect. One place that figure of speech is used, the deaf shall hear. Well, that's impossible. How can deaf people hear? Well, those who were recently deaf shall hear. We're calling them deaf because they were recently deaf, to distinguish them from those who were never deaf. So deaf people can't hear, so why would you say the deaf will hear? Again, relating them to those who were most recently deaf. So in this case, it's kind of the opposite thing, but it's the same principle. You're looking at someone who would be in Christ, but they're not there yet, so we're going to say they're in Christ. Another example of that is in Hebrews 11:26. Let's start with verse 24. By faith, Moses, becoming great, disowns the term son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferring rather to be maltreated with the people of God than to have a temporary enjoyment of sin, deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked away to the reward. How in the world can Moses deem the reproach of Christ greater riches? Christ had not even yet come into the world. Again, it's this same thing. Calling what is not as though it were, figure of retention, retaining the future man of God, the future son of God, and sending it back to a time before there was a son of God, and applying it to someone who was in the realm of God and who was of such a spiritual constitution that had they been alive, speaking of Moses now, had he been alive in the time of Christ, would have relied on Christ. So therefore, and of course, anyone who relies on Christ will bear the reproach of Christ. So Moses is said to be deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. So that's another example of what I was telling you yesterday. So there is a problem within various members of the body of Christ, even myself, where you have your doubts. You're not 100% sure that you're in the body of Christ. You're not 100%, you're 99.9% sure. You're 99.9% sure that there actually was an historical figure named Jesus Christ. What if there wasn't? You're 99.9% sure that the scriptures are the word of God, but there's this little shadow of doubt in there. Like, what if it's all one big trick? These little doubts can really breed nightmares within you. And if you focus on them, it can drive you to distraction and despair, where you doubt whether you're really a believer or not. And many of you are plagued by this malady. You're plagued constantly by looking at that one little shadow that doubts. And instead of doing what God does, which is look at your majority self, you look at that one little tiny place in you that has that little shadow of doubt. I wonder if God really exists. How about that one? How about that one? So this is normal because you're still not filled 100% with the Spirit of God. We're still soulish creatures and we have doubts. Now, I know I've given this verse to you before and I've talked about this, but I have a new way of approaching it here. Anytime I repeat themes, and I think even some of my shows might have the same names as shows I maybe done 5, 6, 7 years ago. I'm always seeing it in a more mature way with a new light, a new added nuance. So, and even if I wasn't, even if that wasn't the case, it's still good to remember these things because these little doubts continue to plague us, but they shouldn't plague you because imperfect faith is good enough for God and Christ. And I'm going to show you that. You know this account well. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is confronted with a man who has a son who's obsessed by evil spirits. Well, let's just read the account. And coming to the disciples, they perceived a vast throng. I'm in verse 14 of Mark chapter 9. And coming to the disciples, they perceived a vast throng about them and scribes discussing with them. And straightway, the entire throng, perceiving him, were overawed and racing toward him, saluted him. And he inquires of the scribes, "What are you discussing with yourselves?" This seems like such a disjointed account. There are many things happening here at once. And one out of the throng answered him, "Teacher, I bring my son to you." This is not one of the scribes. This is somebody from the throng of people who are following Christ, waiting for the next miracle. "Teacher, I bring my son to you, having a dumb spirit, and whatever it may be getting him down, it is tearing him, and he's frothing and grating his teeth, and is withering away. And I say to your disciples that they should be casting it out, yet they are not strong enough." So this man's having his doubts already because the disciples, who are purportedly, allegedly, to be followers of Christ, would be of the same spirit, and one would think some of the power of Christ would rub off on them, and yet they could not cast out this spirit. Jesus' first response is curious here. Now he, answering, is saying to them, who's them? Because he's being addressed by this one individual, but he's saying to them, and I'm certain here, he's not talking about the scribes, he's not talking about the man who has this specific problem, he's talking to the throng. "Oh, unbelieving generation." See, unbelieving generation. The majority of the generation was unbelieving. "Till when shall I be with you? Till when shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now he's turning to the man after addressing the throng. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long do I have to put up with you people?" Turns to the guy. "Bring him to me. You took him to the amateurs. Bring him to me." And they bring him to him, and perceiving him, the spirit straightway, perceiving him, the spirit knows. The spirit straightway violently convulses him, and falling on the earth, he wallowed, frothing. This poor kid. This is what I was telling you earlier in the week. This stuff generally doesn't happen today. These were Satan's frontal attacks. Much more subtle now. Comes across as a false system. And he inquires of his father, "How much time is it since this has come to him?" Jesus knows, but he wants to hear it from the guy. And he said, "From a little boy. And often it casts him into the fire also, and into waters, that it should be destroying him. But if you are in any way able, help us." Probably talking about him and his son, maybe his extended family. "Help us, having compassion on us." You see what this guy said? "If you are in any way able." Jesus hones in on that one word. And he says, why the if? You are able to believe. All is possible to him who is believing. first question you might ask is, no one's able to believe. There's not one who has faith, not even one. They're all gone out of the way. Not one is seeking out God. This is a relative phrase. Jesus knows that this man's able to believe because he is enabling him. Even while he's talking to him, his power, the power of our Lord, is enabling this man to believe. And that this is a great testimony here that even among those who believe, God and Christ are not giving full power to, not giving full understanding to. We don't have full power. We hardly have any power right now. We don't have full understanding. We don't have full faith. We have a down payment of the Spirit of God. And this is the part God concentrates on. And this is the part we should concentrate on. The other part that would doubt God, that would wonder if any of this is even real, you can't focus on that part. You can't camp there. It will drive you to despair. And I'm going to show you what happens here. You already know what happens. But this is going to confirm for you the reality that we are facing as members of the body of Christ, that we do not have the fullness of the Spirit of God. Yet, we do have faith. You can't look at that one area of shadow in your spirit, in your soul, I should say, and cause that to overshadow the rest of you, which has pure faith and pure confidence in God. And Jesus himself says of this man, you are able to believe. Why the if? He's chiding him, but he's going to cut him lots of slack. And for this reason, you should cut yourself slack. Kind of chides him a little bit. Says, why the if you're able to believe, all is possible to him who is believing. Straight away crying, the father of the little boy said with tears, I am believing. Help my unbelief. Wow, I just love this guy's honesty. He's honest on two counts. The first count is, I am believing. I really am, Jesus. I swear to you, I am believing. And then he says, yet I'm going to swear this to you too. There's part of me that doesn't believe you. Sorry. Was that too honest? Are you kidding? If you can't tell your father what's happening to you, who can you tell? As if he doesn't know already. As if Jesus Christ, as if our Lord and Savior does not realize that within all of us, there's a little shadow of doubt. He knows it because he's the one who refuses at this present time to give you 100% dose of the Spirit. Now Jesus, perceiving that the throng is racing on together, rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, dumb and deaf mute spirit, I am enjoining you to come out of him, and by no means may you be entering into him any longer. Verse 26, Mark 9. In crying and convulsing him much, it came out, and he became as if dead, so that the majority are saying that he died. Now Jesus, holding his hand, rouses him, and he rose. And at his entering the house, his disciples inquired of him privately, why couldn't we do that? I'm not going to get into that part here. I'm going to get into the beautiful part here, that this man's unbelief was good enough. No, that his belief was good enough, even though it was imperfect. Your belief cannot be, at this time, anything but imperfect. Impossible for it to be anything else. And it's not your fault. And you should not, cannot, must not kick yourself for having your doubts about your membership in the body of Christ, about your faithfulness to Christ, that you'll stay with him no matter what, about your belief in the message itself, in the veracity of the scriptural accounts, that the scriptures is the word of God. Now, there are people in the world who don't believe any of this, and they won't even say they believe it. See, this guy says he believes. But then reality kicks in. Maybe he knows who he's talking to here, and he says, I believe, yes, for sure, I believe. Mark that, Jesus. Do you have that marked down? Okay, now I'm going to tell you something that there's part of me that doesn't believe you can do this. Because I've never seen anything like this. I've heard tell of the amazing works you're doing all over Israel. It's good stuff. I believe it, except I don't like all the way believe it. See, I'm putting what I'm doing today differently than I did before when talking about this account is I'm taking literary license here and I'm putting new words into this guy's mouth that I think are there, that I think are implied. Of course I believe. You have this confidence, right? You pray to God every day. Yes, I believe in you. Of course I believe in you. And then you say that in the morning. When you feel the Spirit of God come in you, it's a new day. The sun is shining. Oh, you have such confidence in God, confidence in Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're on schedule to be glorified and snatched away. There's another thing, the snatching away. Oh, of course we believe it. But at night, when we're in our beds alone, how could that really happen? Is it really going to happen? So much time has gone by. Ooh, we become like the scoffers. Peter talks about in 1 Peter. Nothing like this has ever happened. Time has gone by. I've lived my entire life. I'm sick. I'm tired. I haven't seen any miracles. I'm supposed to believe that any moment now, Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger. With the trumpet of God, and the dead will be raised first. The dead will be raised. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. You say. And you haven't. We have accounts of people who have been raised from the dead. And we believe the accounts. Until we're sick. Or tired. Or depressed. Despairing over our loved ones. Why did you call me and not them? Can't you call them? Are you believing that I'm able to call your loved ones if I want to? Yes, Lord. I believe that if you are willing, you can call my son or my daughter or my mother or my father. And Jesus says, why the if? Well, I didn't really mean if. You said if. But after Jesus chides the guy, why the if, he doesn't dwell on that. And it's the why the if that causes the man to say, help my unbelief. I don't believe the man would have been this honest with Christ, except for Jesus said, why the if. The guy says, if you're in any way able, if you're able, if you're able. I know you can do this. See, I know you can do this if you're able. Ooh, Jesus goes right to the if. Why the if? The guy goes, I'm found out. He's got me. He's got me. Caught me red-handed. So I might as well be honest with him now. Might as well, now that he know he realizes then that he really sees through the guy like an x-ray. So now he says, I might as well just say it. Are you believing? Yes, I'm believing. But could you help my unbelief? And Jesus doesn't even have to say, what unbelief? Why the unbelief? No, because all this now is known. It was always known by Christ, but now the guy's catching on to it. He's got me. So I'll just be honest with him. And you can be honest with him too. And you are. And don't kick yourself for it. Do you think I, Martin Zender, the world's most outspoken Bible scholar, have perfect faith? I mean, I've told you that God has given me bucket loads of this stuff, faith. If you need any, let me know. I got leftover faith. I don't know why. It's just been gifted with it. But even I have my doubts some days. I see God supporting me through this, through 30 years upcoming in October, 30 full years of doing this work. And God has never forsaken me. He's always made sure. Sometimes bringing me to the brink. Always made sure that I've had the sustenance to continue this work. Both the financial sustenance and the spiritual sustenance to continue this work. But some days, as I've told you, I wonder if I can do it tomorrow. And I say to God, I know, if you're able, you can continue this work with me. You can continue using me for this work. Jesus says, why the if? In other words, haven't I proven myself to you over 30 years, sender? How much more do you need? How much more evidence do you need that I want you to keep doing this? I've given you all these loving people who support you and love you, and that's me telling you to go. Keep it up. I'm with you. And yet, what have I told you, my friends? What have I told you before? I said, I say to you, and I say again today, some days I don't know if tomorrow I'll be able to do this. I don't take it for granted, as I've told you many times. So I have these if things going on. Not all the time, but they're there, lurking in the shadows, the voice of doubt, because the promises God has made to us defy every bit of our experience here on earth. Defy. When we're sick and tired, can barely get out of bed. Our brother Don Laws dying of cancer. The promise of immortality, the promise of being snatched away and having an unending supply of energy, vitality, and vigor clashes with his experience. He said, of course I believe you can do this. But it's okay. From what I know of Don, I've never met Don, but if I had to say there's one guy from just what little I know of him that has full confidence in Christ, it's him. So God bless you, my friend. He might tell us different. Maybe he'll comment on this video and tell us some of his doubts. But I don't want him to do that. These are your private doubts. These are your private shadows. It's not necessary for you to disclose them. Some of you have disclosed them to me. I'm disclosing mine to you now. They're not overwhelming at all. It's just a little tiny part. But that's enough to sabotage our peace if we let it. But here's the lesson today is insufficient faith is good enough for Christ. Christ works the miracle. He doesn't work miracles on the unbelieving. I mean, because the majority are unbelieving and they're not even going to say they believe. They're not even going to say it. This guy says it. And we say it. Of course we believe that Jesus Christ is going to snatch us away. Of course we do. And we believe it. But again, because we're not completely 100% filled with the Spirit, we're still denominated as soulish. Therefore, it ain't perfect faith. But imperfect faith is good enough. Jesus Christ works the miracle. And if it's good enough during an administration of law, how good is imperfect faith today during an administration of the grace of God?